I'd like you to open up with me to the Gospel of John. I'm going to look at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, as we continue through the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to look at a message called For His Glory. The Word of God tells us in verse 1 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha." And it was that Martha who Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, I may wake him." And then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, and that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who is called one of the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The title again is For His Glory. And I take this title here, For His Glory, from verse 4 of chapter 11. The Word of God here again, when it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for his glory." How would many of us would think that sickness would be something for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified? When I was a kid, you know, we grew up in a life, and I grew up in a wonderful family with a wonderful mother, a wonderful father, brother and sister, a good surrounding, good family with friends. And didn't have a lot of bad experience as a kid. But at 10 years old, I had a classmate who lived on the other side of town here named Warren. And Warren was diagnosed with cancer. And as the weeks approached, we'd see him in school, and he was losing all of his hair, and he got thinner and thinner and thinner. My friend Mark and I would occasionally go down to his house on Saturday morning. His mother made great pancakes, and we'd go down there, and if we could steal a couple of pancakes, that was always a good thing. And this one morning, we went down to see Warren, and my little world got rocked. I don't know if you remember when your world got rocked. Knocked on the door, and Warren's mom came out. We said, "Is Warren home?" The woman in her early 30s sat down on the steps, and Mark sat on one side and I sat on the other, and she just started bawling. He had died that week. And she lost her little baby, her little boy. And you know, and it hit me there. All of a sudden, for the first time in my life, it hit me that life is a tough thing. That life has crises. That life brings pain and difficulty. And we come to this passage of Scripture, we see that. You know, wouldn't it be nice if everything was always absolutely wonderful? Wouldn't it be nice in a world where Mike Tyson goes and apologizes to Evander Holyfield for biting off his ear? Wouldn't it be wonderful, right, if Dennis Rodman, the next time he goes to Korea, stays there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened in this crazy world that we live in? I just want to just show you a little clip. You're going to see this commercial very soon. I got an advantage on you, and I got rights to it before it actually hit the airwaves, but I just want you to see this little commercial.
Man, I can't believe it's finally the week of greatness at Foot Locker.
A whole week of the most premium kicks? Feels like all is right with the world.
I'm sorry, Evander. It's your ear.
Hello, Mr. Rodman, round trip to North Korea?
One way.
One way? Woo!
Remember that guy who took the crazy seats?
Goodbye, old friends.
I okay?
Well, that's great. But a man's got to know when to walk away.
Yeah. My ear.
I kept that in formaldehyde.
One way. He said one way.
He's never coming back.
Thanks.
I don't know. Things just feel different.
Wouldn't it be way great if the world was like that? And you'll see that in the next couple weeks on television. Wouldn't it be great, though, if we live in a world where everything was just wonderful? We don't. We live in a world where there's difficulties, where there's sickness. What we come to in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, we see the seventh miracle of Jesus. And there are seven miracles outside of the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospel of John. The first miracle was when Jesus turned the water into wine. The second miracle is when Jesus healed the son of the nobleman. Third miracle, Jesus walked on water. Fourth miracle, Jesus healed the man by the pool of Siloam. In the fifth miracle, Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. And then we saw the sixth miracle when Jesus healed the blind man. And now we come to the seventh miracle. Now, it's key to understand the miracles, and all miracles reveal the glory of God. This miracle reveals the glory of God in a tremendous way. I hope you realize this as you walk upon the earth, that everything reveals the glory of God. I don't know if you take time to look up at the stars, and I love to look up at the stars. In fact, I've been studying these last months and years astrophysics, and I love to study the great things of space, and I love to study the simple things of the simple cells, living cells that make us up for what we are. But look at Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The universe, the creation of God, is proclaiming his glory. When we come to this miracle, again, we see a miracle that proclaims the glory of God. Now, how does it proclaim the glory of God? The miracle, first of all, reveals the deity of Christ. That is, that Jesus is God. That is the purpose of the Gospel of John. Right from the beginning to the end, John's purpose is to say to the world that Jesus Christ is God, the creator, the sustainer, and the Lord of the universe. And this miracle reveals the very deity of God in Jesus Christ. And you say, how does it do that? Hey, only God can give life to the dead. That's not something any person can do. The devil can't do it. Okay, angels can't do it. A second thing, the miracle confirmed the faith of disciples. And we're going to see that. It confirmed the faith of disciples. And the third thing, the miracle was a foreshadow of the cross and resurrection. Just in another week, Jesus would die on the cross. He would be put in the tomb and he would be raised from the dead. And again, we have a foreshadow in the resurrection of Lazarus, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the miracles, again, is a great revelation of the glory of God. So here's our outline for today. I want to focus on four things. The critically ill man first. Then we're going to talk about the concerned, loving sisters. We're going to talk thirdly about the cringing, fearful disciples. And then the fourth thing is the confident, courageous Christ. So let's look at this. The first thing is the critically ill man. We see that right there in the first two verses. And just want you to look here. You know, there's something that you see here in this first verse. You have the person who's sick, who is Lazarus, and then you have the one who God helps. I just want you to know, a sick man, and then his name is actually, the word named Lazarus, it actually comes from Eleazar, and it speaks of the one whom God helps. So you have this sick man, and it tells us that he was asthenial, that his sickness was asthenial. You know what that means? When you're in the hospital and the doctor comes out and he says, there's nothing more we can do. Have you ever been there? I've probably been there far more times than I would like. Sometimes for adults, sometimes for old people, and sometimes for kids. And the doctor comes out, and there's the family, and I'm standing there, and I hear, there's nothing more we can do. Nothing. That's where Lazarus is at. He's in Asneo. It's critical. It's terminal. It's just a matter of hours before he's dead. And so you see one who is sick and then one whom helps. It's a beautiful picture because there's no one else left to help. Then you come to the end and there's nothing more. Steve, you know that? Yeah, there's nothing more that can. And then you're left with one thing. You're left with God. And that's what Lazarus is left with. Lazarus is left essentially with the Lord. Now, it tells us that Lazarus of Bethany, Bethany was just a few miles from Jerusalem, 2 miles from Jerusalem, of the town of Mary and his sister Martha. In verse 2 it says, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So just a couple of things here I want you to pick up. First of all, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were friends of Jesus. I just want to understand, there was something very rich happening here. These were people Jesus really liked to spend time with. In verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, there was a deep, intimate love that the Lord had with them. We're going to look at this again a little deeper in a moment. We know this about Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 40, Jesus is having dinner at their house. You know the story. Mary's sitting at the feet. She's just mesmerized by the Lord. She's taking in the word. I mean, she's in love with Jesus. And what is Martha doing? Martha's busy. She's serving. She's doing all these things. And Martha comes up to Jesus and says, tell my sister to help me. Right. She's preparing the fish. She's preparing, you know, she's preparing the bread. She's over there. You know, she's getting all the food together. And she comes over and she says, Mary's not helping me. Mary's just sitting there and she's just worshiping you. She's adoring you. She's taking in your word. And Martha says, tell her to help me. And Jesus said, what Mary is doing is the better thing. It's the better thing right now. There's a time to serve and there's a time to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him and hear his word. And Mary was doing the better thing. It is Mary who anoints Jesus, and we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this in the next few weeks, that Mary takes that expensive perfume worth a year's wages and she pours it all over Jesus a week before he's crucified. It is the preparation for his death. It is the preparation for his burial. Before he has died, Mary knew that he was going to die. A lot of other people and his followers, a lot of his followers still did not believe that he was going to go to the cross and die. But Mary knew that he was going to die. She had a heart for him. And she takes, again, this expensive perfume and she pours it all over him. There's a special relationship here between Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus. So first thing, okay, in your outline, is the critically ill man. Second thing I want you to notice is the concerned, loving sisters. This is their only brother. If one of your siblings had been diagnosed with a terminally ill illness, I mean, how concerned would you be? How much compassion would you have? How broken would you be? They are overwhelmed. They are filled with compassion. They are deeply concerned. And you see again these two loving sisters. Now notice verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, what I want you to notice here, I want you to notice 3 key things. First thing, notice the word love. In verse 3, the Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. In the New Testament, there are 3 words used for love. Most of you who study here with me, you're very familiar with them. 3 words for love. I want you to think about which one is being used here. First word is eros, and it speaks of sexual love, the love between a husband and wife. We get the word erotic from. There's nothing dirty about it. It is the love, the passionate, physical love between a man and woman who are married and are in covenant with God. That is called eros, the way God meant it to be. You have the word agape. Agape is unconditional love. The unconditional love of God, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him, they should not perish but have eternal life. Okay? So that is God's unconditional. Which word do you think is used for love? And most people would say agape. And that's a good guess, but you're wrong. But it's a good guess. I would have thought that too in the context. The third word is philios, and it's brotherly love, human love. It's affection. It's deep friendship. That's the word that's used. This is Jesus loving him, not only with that divine godly love, but loving him in that human love. When my daughter Chrissy was, 4 or 5 years old, there was a thunderstorm one night and she kept coming into our room. And I kept going in and saying to her, "Don't worry, Chrissy, Jesus is here with you." So she'd wake up a few minutes and she'd come back. And I say, "Don't worry, Chrissy, Jesus is here with you." And then the third time I go in there and she's in bed and I grab her and say, "Don't worry, Jesus is here with you." And she says, "I know that Jesus is here with you, but I want somebody with skin on." Don't we all need someone with skin on? He's loving her. He's loving Mary. He's loving Martha. He's loving Lazarus, again, with skin on, with his human love. It's a deep friendship. It's affection. Not only is there agape here, but there is phileos love. They are friends with God. It tells us of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Can you say that about yourself? There's different levels in the Christian life. There are people who have a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he has come into their hearts. But there's another level. And that's when we move on to a deep, intimate friendship with him. That's what Abraham had. That's what Lazarus and Martha and Mary had. By the way, some of the other disciples did not have that, though they were saved. Like many people come to the church and they have saving faith in Jesus Christ and Christ lives in their heart, but they have not come to the place where they have that rich, intimate friendship with him. In John chapter 15, verse 14, and we'll see this in upcoming weeks, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." A true friend of Jesus will obey the Lord. And you know what the command is, and don't want to overcomplicate it. It's to believe in him and to love others. That's the context there. To be abiding in his love and in that relationship with him. So the first thing I wanted you to see there is love. The second key, they go right to the source. Notice this. They didn't go through one of the apostles. They didn't feel they had to go to Peter to get Jesus. They didn't feel they had to go to John to get to Jesus. They didn't have to go to Thomas and then get to James to get to Jesus. They didn't go to Mary to get to Jesus. They go right to the source. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." I mean, it's direct. It's straight. They go right to the source, to Jesus. Now, notice Jesus taught us to pray like this. We are told when we pray, we are to pray to the Father. Matthew chapter 6:9. "In this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven." We don't need to go through anyone else. When I became a believer, let me tell you, I was bouncing off the walls. I'm still bouncing off the walls for the Lord. And I had a man that I knew who used to work out in the health club that I used to run. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And one day we were talking about prayer and he said to me, he goes, "See, if you are going to pray to Jesus, you have to go through one of the saints. You have to go through Mary." And I said, "But that's not what the Bible teaches." And he said, "Well, if you were going to go to the president, to President Reagan at the time, it's 1980, if you're going to go to the president," he goes, "you cannot get to the president. You'd have to go through one of his cabinet members." I said, "That's true. Unless I'm Ronnie, his son." Now, do you think Ronnie has to go and talk to one of the cabinet members? Do you think he has to go and talk to the Secretary of State before he can get to Daddy? Now, this week we commemorate the death of John F. Kennedy. And, you see those pictures where John F. Kennedy, his daughter and his son, they used to come in, they used to sit on his lap in the Oval Office. Direct access. We have direct access to the Father. And you know what? We come through the Son, but we have direct access to the Father. We are to pray directly to the Father, and we are to pray in the name of... Yeah, Jesus made that clear. In the name of Jesus, John 14:13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And notice, to pray in the name of Jesus means to pray on his behalf, because you can't come to the Father on your behalf. We come to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, two things nobody wants to talk about in church anymore. I've noticed this in books I read and sermons I listen to. They never talk about the blood and they never talk about hell. And Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He talked more about hell than he did about love. And nobody wants to talk about the blood. Nobody wants to talk about hell. The way we come to the Father is through the name of Jesus Christ, because I come to him because, you see, I'm bankrupt. It would be like me going down the street, making out a check in my own name and giving it to them, saying, I want $1 billion. They call the people from Bergen Pines and they take me away. But if I had a check that was signed by Donald Trump for $1 billion, I could go in there, they check it out, and I get $1 billion. I cannot get anything from the Father on my own behalf. I'm bankrupt. But I enter, and by the way, those are very simple. These are simple principles of prayer. I've taught this through the years here most of the time in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I see a lot of people are praying and they're not getting answers to prayer. And by the way, there are other principles of prayer too, but we must come to the Father directly in the name of Jesus. We have to learn how to pray according to his will as well and make sure that our lives are right when we're coming to him and praying. Number of principles of prayer. You know, when you begin to pray according to the way the scripture tells you, you will begin to find great answers to prayer. And if your prayers are not being answered, it is likely that you are not lining up with the word of God. Either by faith, either morally, obediently. You'll suddenly find that doors suddenly open and God is able to bless you. So we come in the name of the Father. We come to the Father directly in the name of the Son. And then notice this. When they came, it's like they were so clear and they were so direct. And, you know, there was just such tremendous trust in their commitment of the prayer request of Lazarus to them. We commit our prayer in trust to our Father. Psalm verse 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. You know what I find most people do? This is my experience, most Christians. They come and they commit it to the Lord and then they go away and they have an ulcer. You ever see that? It's true. They go and they commit it to the Lord and then they leave and they have an anxiety attack. They're constantly worried. They're constantly, I mean, that's not praying with faith. They committed their way to the Lord and they trust, you know, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will bring it to pass. It's not what you pray. It's not come to this altar and what you do. Let me tell you something. It's the state you're in when you walk away. Are you walking away in confident faith in your Father? So there's a clear directness with what they do here. Let me give you just a third key here. The sickness was for the glory of God. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Understand this, what he's saying. In the Bible, there is sickness that is caused by disobedience. There is sickness that is caused by sin. But then there is a sickness that's not caused by sin. Now, in a sense, all sin, okay, all sickness originally comes back to the original sin. Right? God never intended Adam and Eve, okay, to be living in sickness nor their children. But when sin entered the world, everything broke down. The body broke down, the environment broke down, and sickness entered the world. But there is a sickness that comes directly from personal sin. And then there are sicknesses that don't come directly from personal sin. Watch. Just notice this. This is what I call this sin-sickness connection. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. This church, take this to heart, because let me just say this to you. There are people in our body who are sick right now because of sin. I'll tell you, one of the scary things that God has given me is discernment, and it's a scary gift to have. You look at the spiritual gifts, God has given me a gift of discernment. You can see things, and it's a very scary gift. Because there are people in the church that I can look at, and I see that they're sick, and you know what? They're sick because of sin. There's sickness manifesting in their bodies because of sin in their life. Again, not all sickness is a result of sin. But there are sicknesses that are the result of sin. They refuse to take responsibility for the life that Christ has given them, to be the man or the woman that Christ has called them to be. They're in disobedience to God. And yet, if you're out there and you're having some problems right now with sickness, you need to stop. You need to look at yourself very carefully and see if it's sin that's causing it. Again, I'm not saying that all sickness is the result of sin. Look at what it tells us in James chapter 5, 14 through 16. If any one of you is sick, if any among you is sick, Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now watch. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See the connection between sin and sickness? And notice, it is when the person confesses, when the person resolves this sin issue in their lives, that's when healing comes. So Lazarus' sickness was not the result, though, of sin. But there is sickness in the church that is the result of sin. Now notice in verse 5, now Jesus loved agape. We have agape now. Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days. Notice this. He hears that he's sick. What does he do? He stays two more days in the place where he was. That sounds kind of cold, right? Jesus, you got to get down here. Lazarus is sick. You got to heal him. And Jesus he just stays two more days. Wow. There's a great lesson there. God answers prayer with three ways. Yes, no, and wait a while. And wait a while can be a lot longer of a while than you think. I want you to understand that. I'll tell you that. That's what he's taught me. There are some things that God is manifesting in my life right now that I've been praying for 30 years. 30 years! And they're now manifesting in my life. So sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says, you'll wait a while. Learn to wait, learn to be patient, learn to wait on me. And that's basically what God is doing here. So you have the critically ill man, and then you have the concerned, loving sisters. The third is the cringing, fearful disciples. And this is fun. Look, this is one of my favorite funny passages in the scripture. I don't know if you laugh with the scriptures, man. There's just fun things in scriptures. Look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, look, let us go to Judea. You notice that? Let us go. In other words, me, okay, he's saying myself, and the 12 disciples, the apostles. Let us go. And then notice verse 8. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, later the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? You know what I like? It was like, he's saying, come on, we're going down to Jerusalem. They said, Lord, are you going there again? They're like backpedaling. They don't want to get down there. They know that hey, the Pharisees are ready to kill Jesus. They're plotting to kill Jesus. They've got the priests on board with them. Caiaphas is on board with them. They've got the police of the temple on board with them. And they're hostile to it. You know what it's like? You ever been in a hostile environment and you get out of it? Now they've gone up north and then they're on the Jordan and it's peaceful and the people are coming who really want to hear and all the hostile people are out of the picture. And then all of a sudden he says, hey, we're going back into the lion's den. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What is Jesus saying there? Or shed some light on the passage. The Hebrew day, okay, you have sunrise and sunset. The Hebrew night starts at sunset to sunrise. You know, we can't control that. They couldn't control it. No one can control it. What do you do with stuff like that? You just accept it, right? Jesus is saying to them, there's something you have to accept here. You can't control when the sun rises and when the sun sets. You can't control when the sun sets and when the sun rises. Those are things according to God's calendar. God has a calendar. God has set times. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Okay, each day you had a succession of another thing that God created. First day, separation from light and darkness. The second day, separation from water. By the way, let me just say this to you. There is overwhelming scientific evidence that basically points to a 7-day creation. I'm telling you that. Take time to read this. There's overwhelming evidence. In fact, when people tell you that the earth is billions of years old or that the universe is billions, I'm just telling you, there's overwhelming evidence that it's not. And scientists, they've bought into the whole evolutionary theory. And what happens is people just, once they buy into a theory, they're unwilling to yield to any in which way. But God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Okay, that was his timetable. There is a timetable of biblical history. This is a chart you'd love to take a look at. We can make it available for you. But there was a very clear, God had a set day for creation. God had a set day, okay, when he would call the Jewish people. God had a set day when the Jewish people would be dispersed throughout the world. God had a set day when the Messiah would be born. God had a set day when the Messiah would go to the cross and die, when the Messiah would be raised from the dead, when the Messiah would ascend into heaven, when the Holy Spirit would come on Pentecost. Those are all set times of the Lord. When Israel would be born, reborn in 1948. God has a set day when the rapture is going to happen. God has set times. Just like the sun rising and the sunset, you can't interfere with it. You can't do anything about it. Satan can't do anything about it. The men of the world can't do anything about it. Armies can't do anything about it. Angels and demons, they can't do anything about it. It's God set times. God set times for my life and for yours. God has set times for my life and for yours. Psalm 139 verse 16 tells us, "For your eyes saw my body even before it was formed. You planned how many days I would live. You wrote down the number of them in your book before I had lived, though even one of them." All the days are in there. God knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen to me on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. God knows what's going to happen to me through every day of the future. He knows what's going to happen to me every moment and every hour. Nothing catches him by surprise. He doesn't go, "Oh boy, look what happened to Frank. I didn't know that was going to happen to him today." God knew the day that I would be conceived. A beautiful thing. At the moment of conception, in that egg, you know what you have? You have 6 billion letters or numbers of information, chemical information. 6 billion. Or to put this in terms you can maybe grasp, it's the equivalent of 1,000 books with 500 pages in each book, and you would have to read each page with a microscope to be able to see the figures and letters written chemically. It's like there's a supercomputer in that little, tiny little cell at the moment of conception. And if you take all the cells in your body, okay, all the cells in your brain, and all the information in each cell, it would fill so many books that you could fill the Grand Canyon until it was overflowing. And that's called intelligent design. That there is an intelligence that... Come on, you want to tell me that happened by chance? Tell me who's ignorant. Tell me who's ignorant. It is chemical information, chemical intelligence. But God knew that very moment that I would be conceived. God knew the very moment when I would be born. And God knows the very moment, okay, born in 1958, Frank Villela, and God knows the day that I am either going to die or be raptured. And there's nothing I can do about it. Nothing. Now, can I live a healthy life? Absolutely, up until that day. I don't plan on being like most people in our culture who basically in their 50s look like they're in their 80s. And when they're in their 80s, if they're walking, they look like they're in their 90s. And when they're in their 40s, they look like they're in their 60s. You know, degeneration of their tissue, degeneration of their cartilage, degeneration of their bones, degeneration of their organs. I don't plan on being like that. I truly believe we can live an incredibly healthy life, and I believe this book is a guidebook for life about how to live a very healthy life. So I believe that I should be pursuing health. But there's going to come a day, no matter how healthy I am, when God wants to say, "It's your day." And there's nothing I can do about it, just like there's nothing I can do about the sunset, okay, or the sunrise. There's nothing I can do to change God set times. I want to live my life to the full. I want to live my life with health and vitality. I want to live my life with faith and with joy and with peace up until the day that it comes when the Lord's going to take me home or He's going to take me by the rapture. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. See, they're saying, "We're not going up there. We might die. We're not going up there with you. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill us." And you see, he's saying, "You know what? That's not in your control. The Father has the set times. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Don't live in fear. Don't live in terror. God has that day set. He's going to be right there with you, with his arms wide open, taking you into glory. Now watch this. You have the fear, and then you have this passage, love with doubt. This is Thomas. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, now look at this. This is unusual for Thomas, right? He says, let us also go that we may die with him. And you know what you see there again? You see love with doubt. And by the way, let me just tell you, doubt's not the worst thing. This is not like just bare unbelief. Doubt needs more information. Bare unbelief. Just unbelief is just that they have the information they won't believe. But Thomas is in a place, he just needs more information. He's going to get more information. He's going to come to believe. But Thomas has some doubt. But he has love. Notice, he loves the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to go up with you and die with you. But he doesn't understand, and he is filled with doubt. You know, again, Thomas, it's not going to be your time. This isn't the time, Thomas. See, he's not grasping on to what Jesus is saying. So there's love with doubt. And you know what the Scripture teaches us? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Want to simplify the Christian life? There it is. This is the Christian life, faith expressing itself by love. Because there's a lot of people in the church, you know what, there are people who have faith and they don't have love. And then there are people who have a whole lot of love and they don't have faith. I see people in our church, I see some leaders in our church who have a lot of love, and man, they just need more faith. They're always out of sorts. You know, they're always in a place of chaos. Always this is, man, just, you need to get grounded and know that your life is in the hands of God. All things are in the hands of God. You need to have faith in the omnipotent, omniscient, creator, sustainer, Lord and Savior of the universe. That's where peace and joy come from. Not questioning whether you love the Lord, you just need to kind of get your faith up there. Faith and love. That's the only faith expressing itself through love. That's all that matters. Look at the person next to you and say, that's all that matters. No, don't say that's all that matters. Say, that's all that matters. Okay. The critically ill man, the concerned loving sisters, the cringing fearful disciples, look, the confident courageous Christ. The confident courageous Christ. Verse 11, these things Jesus said, and after that he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go up that I may wake him. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. And however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. You know what Jesus is going to do now? He's going to do number three. He raised the widow of Nain's son. Right? That was number one. And then he raised Jairus' daughter. That was number two. Now he's going to raise Lazarus. Look at verse 11, verse 15 of chapter 11. And he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go up to him. What is he saying there? I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. I'm glad for your sakes that he died. Because for your sakes, what you're going to see is going to blow your faith wide open. What you're about to see and understand, what he's saying is, I'm going to enlarge your faith by doing what? A miracle. This guy's been dead. You're going to see this next week. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. He's rotten. They didn't have embalming fluid that goes up through the bloodstream. He's dead. He's rotten. You ever see a piece of steak that's been left out for 4 days? It stinks. When I run on the side of the road, I come across raccoons. I come across skunks. I come across rabbits. I come across squirrels. Deer occasionally, when it's been left there for a while. Man, let me tell you something. You get near it, you feel like you're going to throw up. The smell is so bad. I've gag going by those things. The smell is so bad. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and what you're going to see is he's going to come walking out of the grave like he never died. So he's going to blow. Now, he's going to enlarge their faith. Enlarge their faith. I'm going to wrap this up today by talking about things God uses to grow your faith. Miracles. Miracles. Let me give you a couple of others here. Number one, the spoken word. You make it easier on yourself, by the way. You want to grow your faith? Just get into the word. You want to get into your faith? Just be in Bible study during the week. Hear the word of God being preached and being proclaimed, for faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. When you hear the word of God, listen, you just open your heart to it. Let it do what it's going to do because it's going to enlarge your faith. The fellowship. Just being in the fellowship will enlarge your faith. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Understand what that's saying? When we're in the fellowship together, there's an encouragement. You know, when I get with my brothers and I get my sisters here in the church, Wednesday nights, good time, we pray together. All of a sudden, my faith is enlarged all the time. My faith. I have never met, not as of yet, I have never met a Christian who was unplugged from the body of Christ, who I felt was really worth anything in the kingdom of God as far as being productive. Not worth something to God, but worth as far as being productive for the kingdom, being out there, leading people to Christ, being out there proclaiming the gospel, being a person of effective prayer. I have never met a Christian who, being unplugged from the body, was really effective for the kingdom of God. Never met one. And I meet people all the time in my travels that tell me, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. What church you go to? I don't go to church. You know, when they got hurt. I got hurt. Let me tell you something. You want to see scars of how many times I've been hurt by people in the church? Want to put your scars next to mine? And you know what God does? God does when you're living for Him and you get hurt. He takes you, and you know what He does? He does this. He pries yourself, He pries your arms from government and covering your heart, and He opens you up just like Jesus was opened on the cross until you could say, Father, forgive them. They're knuckleheads. They don't know what they're doing. How many times God has done that with me so you can live an open, transparent life before the world? I have never met a believer who is unplugged from the church, who was living an effective Christian life. Never, never. When we are plugged in, that is when our faith is growing and is enlarging. Worship and prayer. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But that's what we're doing here today. Worship is, I'm charging the throne of grace. I'm coming into the presence of God. Worship to me, you know, again, it's not state of the art, it's state of the heart. It's beholding Christ. It's truly embracing Christ. Worship is experiencing Christ. And that's what comes when we're praising God, when we're in the Word, when we're praying. We're charging the throne of God. And in the throne of God, we receive, I hit myself in the head. We receive from the Lord. Getting too excited. Calm down. But that's what when we worship and we pray, we receive from the Lord. And He enlarges our faith. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you this. You can be in the Word and God will enlarge your faith. Prayer and worship, right? God's going to enlarge your faith. Plugging into the fellowship, God's enlarging your faith. I find when people aren't in those things, God uses the externals to enlarge their faith. A lot more than He will with somebody, again, who's plugged in the Word, okay, and in prayer and worship. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So what happens is, God now will use, He's going to use some things that are a little more forceful on us, and He will bring trials into our lives. I notice people like, you know, they come around here occasionally. All of a sudden, they lose their job. All of a sudden, the investments go sour. There's marriage problems, kid problems, kids on drugs, kids struggling with this. And all of a sudden, we see them around all the time. Suddenly, they're there, right? All of a sudden, they're seeking God. They're on fire for God. I don't think God causes those things, but I believe He will permit things to manifest in a person's life. And I'll tell you something. Again, that person who's not walking with Christ, they're extremely vulnerable for the devil. And the devil is on a leash that God uses to drive us to Jesus Christ. The more I understand the Scriptures, the more I see, the devil is a tool that God uses. He uses the devil. One day He's going to throw him into hell. But right now He's using him. But He will bring trials. Here's another thing God uses to enlarge your faith. Discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. God will discipline us. Have you ever been disciplined by your father? I have many times. My goodness. It hurts, but it always is productive. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. God will discipline us. Just had something happen with somebody here. I just thought it was funny. Person calls up and they need money. They call me for money. They went to the church. So I said, what's going on? And they had some major issues. Brother's here today. I asked him if I could tell the story. Water heater blew. Furnace blew. Car engine blew. A lot of things blew in a couple of weeks. So you got to wake up now. God doing something there. I said to him, you've been faithful. As I see in church, you've been faithful. You're faithful to your wife, faithful to kids. Yeah. So you're faithful in your giving. You're faithful in your tithing. No. So we started having some difficulties, started pulling back the tithe. I said, no, I ain't helping you until you start tithing again. I said, you know, God's going to take that. He'll take it from your car. You're a child of God. By the way, if you're not a believer, just let this go in one ear and out the other because it doesn't apply to you. When we are Christians, we come into a completely different economy with God. It's a different relationship than the people in the world. And as believers, when we are tithing, okay, God promises to meet all our needs. When I see Christians in this church who God is not meeting their needs, there is something going wrong in what they're doing. Needs, not greeds. Needs, not greeds. And I have found that God will, he will find a way. So he'll take the water heater. He'll take the furnace. Take the engine. And that's exactly what God was doing with this guy. I'm absolutely certain that's what God was doing with this guy. I said, you need to come back. You need to come back and be faithful financially with the Lord. And then you'll find that God will begin to bless you. Will bless you. How many of you can right now raise your hand and say, hey, you know what? In my faithfulness to God, God is blessing my socks off, right? Right? God is blessing us. I don't know about you, but he has blessed me beyond my imagination. Beyond it. In faithfulness. God will bless us. But he will discipline us. And he'll bring all kinds of things into our lives to discipline us. Okay, wrapping it up. So we have the message. The critically ill man, the concerned loving sisters, the cringing fearful disciples, and the confident courageous Christ. Folks, look, final keys here. 3F Club. Join the 3F Club. You ready? 3F Club. Number one, friendship with Jesus. If you know him, are you in a friendship with him? Take it to another level and come into an intimate friendship with him. I mean, he wants to know you better. He wants you to know him better. He wants to share intimacy with you. Second F, fearless in Christ. Are you living with anxiety? Are you living with worry? Are you living with fear? Are you living with all kinds of anxieties? You know what? That's telling me that you're not living centered in Christ. It's a great, great little saying. God is all loving. Do you believe he's all loving? Therefore, you know what? If he's all loving, he wants what's best for me. He wants what's best for you. God is all wise. You believe God is all wise? He's omniscient. He knows all things. And if God is all wise, if God is omniscient, therefore he knows what's best for me. Not only does he want what's best for me, but he knows what's best for me. And if God is all powerful, right? God is omnipotent. If God is all powerful, don't you think that he will do what's best for me and he will do what's best for you? Then why are you worrying? Why are you stressed out? Why are you anxious? If you're truly telling me that you believe, you're truly telling me you're his child, you're truly telling me that you're in faith with him, fearless in Christ. Last thing, faith working by love in Jesus. And that's the Christian life. Is your faith working by love? Do you have a faith that, you know what, all the doubts... Right, all the doubt, all those anxious doubts have been cleared out of the way. And now you're just living by faith and letting the love of Christ flow through you. The 3F Club. The 3F Club. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer.
If you know the words to the song, I would encourage you to just fix your eyes on Jesus.
Your love better than all things. Your love better than all things. And I don't have the strength of words to tell you truly how I feel. Better than life. Your love better than life. Your love better than life. And I don't have the strength of words to tell you truly how I feel. My God, oh my God, you are the only one for me, the only one for me. My God, your love is better than all of the love. But now you're joining me. And I just want to be closer to you. Your love. Your love better than all things. Your love better than things. And I don't have the strength of words to tell you truly how I feel. Your love better than life. Your love better than life. When I don't have the strength of words to tell you truly how I feel. God, you are the only one for me, the only one for me. My God, your love is better than all other love. And now you're drawing me. And I just want to be closer to you. Is that your prayer this morning? I want to get closer. I want to get closer to you. I want to get closer. I want to get closer to you. I want to get closer. I want to get closer to you. I want to get closer. I want to get closer to you. I want to get closer. I want to get closer. Put your heaven big hill, sign of our O Lord. As your people we have gathered, celebrate your name. Lift our voices in a chorus of honor, humiliation of faith. We cannot keep silent, no, for the rocks will cry out in our place. We exalt you, O Lord. We exalt you, O Lord.
unto Jesus.